entire chapter, so I ask you to turn there with me. In the Pew Bible, if you don't have your Bible, that's page number 874. Besides the first three verses, Luke accounts to us the actual words of our Savior and Lord. Now all the tax gatherers and the sinners were coming near him to listen to him. And both the Pharisees and the scribes began to grumble, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." And he told them this parable, saying, "What man among you, if he has 100 sheep and has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open pasture and goes after the one which is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost.' I tell you that in the same way, there will be joy, more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. Or what woman, if she has 10 silver coins and loses one coin, does not light a lamp and sweep the house and search it carefully until she finds it? And when she has found it, she calls together her friends and neighbors, saying, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found the coin which I have lost.' In the same way, I tell you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents." And he said again, "A certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me my share of the estate that falls to me.' So his father divided the wealth between them. And not many days later, the younger son gathered everything together and went on a journey into a distant country. And there he squandered his estate in loose living. Now when he had spent everything, a severe famine occurred in that country, and he began to be in need. And he went and attached himself to one of the citizens of that country, and he sent him to the fields to feed swine. And as he was longing to fill his stomach with the pods that the swine were eating, and no one was giving him anything. But when he came to his senses, he said, 'How many of my father's hired men have more than enough bread, but I am dying here with hunger? I will get up and go to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against you in heaven and in your sight, and I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me as one of your hired servants.' And he got up and came to his father, but while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion for him and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his slaves, 'Quickly bring out the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet. And bring the fattened calf, kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For the son of mine was dead and now has come to life again. He was lost and now has been found.' And they began to be merry. Now his older brother was in the field, and when he came and approached the house, he heard music and dancing. And he summoned one of the servants and began to inquire what these things might be. And he said to him, 'Your brother has come, and your father has killed the fattened calf, because he has received him back safe and sound.' But the older brother became angry and was not willing to go in. So his father came out and began entreating him. But he answered and said for his father, 'Look, for so many years I have been serving you, and I have never neglected a command of yours, and yet you have never given me a kid that I might be merry with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured his wealth with harlots, you killed the fattened calf for him.' And the father said to him, 'My child, you have been always with me, and all that is mine is yours. But we have to be merry and rejoice, for this brother of yours was dead and has begun to live, and was lost and now has been found.'"
Good job, Brian. I want to jump for joy tonight. I can't because of my back, but I want to. So I'm showing you a picture of somebody who's doing it for me. And the reason I want to do that is not actually because of how many people showed up this morning. We had a goal. Our hope was that 500 people would be here this morning. 500 people was what we were shooting for. We wanted 500. We had 502. That's about the jump I can do right now. I'm excited about that. But it's actually, that's not really why I'm so excited and pumped up tonight. The thing that I'm really happy about is not how many people actually came. That was on God's end. God was the one that was going to bless the work or not. That was His. What I'm excited about is that circle back there. I'm excited about the fact that we set a goal for 1,000 invitations, and really by Thursday afternoon, we were blowing it off the charts. And people were saying, can we track this digitally so we can know when we accomplish the goal? And I was thinking, I don't want to tell you we've already beaten it because I was afraid y'all would stop. I didn't want us to say, oh, we've reached it. Good. Man, it was great. So wonderful. And some of the stories, just the work that was going on. I think about the folks who came and worked over the past two Saturdays just doing stuff around the facilities, which, guys, is a part of the work that we're doing. And I am super excited about that. Some of the stories, whether it's seeing Jude Ladd and Bryce Payne fill in their invitations that they offered last week, and we were here for the work day, and I saw them. I said, oh, were you guys knocking doors? They said, no, this is just what we did. That's awesome. That is great. Whether it's the story of, I think Jessica talked to somebody at Sweet Tomatoes, and they showed up and brought a friend. How about that? Or the story, I think it was it Sawyer or one of the Murphy boys? I can't remember which one it was. Handing out cards to everybody in their class at FCA. And here are a lot of people that are already in Christian families. The card made it home. Grandparents found it. They're studying with somebody who is not a Christian. They came and brought that person. Can you imagine how all that happened? Or there's a family who lives here in Land O'Lakes. Their parents live down in the New Tampa area, the New Tampa area, I guess in the Compton Park area. And their parents got an invite. These folks live up here in Land O'Lakes. Their parents called them and said, I know you're still looking for a church. You should go check it out. So here's an invitation from somebody in New Tampa that they then called their son, and their whole family was here. I mean, it's Tim Fant in a car wreck last Sunday, and yet is invited 25 people. I mean, come on. These are great stories. I am so excited. And the reason I am excited is because what this demonstrates is that we, this congregation, is wanting to continue on and carry on the work that Jesus started. The work that's described in Luke chapter 19 and verse 10. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. And we, as this local body of Christ, as this local family, this local army, this battalion or platoon, however we want to vision ourselves, carrying on that work, that is exciting to me. And it brings joy, and you should be rejoicing. And the reason why we should be rejoicing is because I want you to understand that what we have done here impacts heaven. What we have done here brings joy to heaven. And the fact that we are continuing on with that we're not done, that we are continuing on, that brings joy to heaven. And I know that it does because of what we just read in Luke chapter 15. I want us to think about this evening these stories that Jesus told. Because in Luke chapter 15, what he points out is that what we do down here actually impacts God. It brightens God's day. It brings joy to him. He rejoices. What do you think that looks like? What do you think the rejoicing of God looks like? What do you think that sounds like? God does that when we carry on the work of his son Jesus here in this world. I want us to think about that for a few moments tonight. Before we look at that, would you bow with me in prayer, please? God and Father, thank you for letting us be a part of your kingdom. Thank you for letting us be a part of your work. We pray that your hand will be with us in all that we do. We pray that because your hand is with us, there will be a great many who believe and turn to you, just as happened in Antioch in Acts chapter 11. We pray that you will be with those who are here this morning and for those who are here and were not your children yet. That the words that they heard this morning about the truth of your Bible, your word, will sink in. That they'll think about those things. That they'll start reading their Bibles. That they'll be back next Sunday. That we'll be able to study and teach. And that they will become your disciples, your children. And that they will grow in your will and in your righteousness. Father, thank you so much for everyone who is a part of this congregation who worked to help us accomplish this and to help us grow and to help us get the word out. And I pray that you would strengthen each and every one of us, that we will continue on, that rather than taking a deep breath and relaxing and taking a break, that we will use this as a springboard to continue on, inviting people to be here, inviting people to study your word with us, asking if we can share the good news with them, asking if we can pray for them. We pray for those who weren't able to make it today, who have told us that they'll come on other Sundays, that we'll be able to meet them and draw them into your family. Father, we're so thankful, and I am thankful for this congregation. I'm thankful for every member that was willing to step up, to offer an invitation, to invite someone into their home, to invite someone here. And Father, I pray that for those who still struggled this time, that weren't able to gain that courage, that seeing what we've done, they will be encouraged to step up in the future. And Father, we long to bring joy to you because you have brought so much joy to us. Help us tonight as we consider these stories to understand the joy that we can have with you and the joy that you have over sinners who repent. And we ask that you would help us to seek and save those who are lost and bring them into your fold so that you might have great joy. We love you, Father. We thank you for loving us. We thank you most of all that you loved us first. Through your Son Jesus, we pray. Amen. As we consider what's going on in Luke 15, and we're basically just going to stay all night in Luke 15. In Luke chapter 15, I want us to begin by asking, why did Jesus even tell these stories? There in chapter 15 and verse 1, it says, "Now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to him, and the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, 'This man receives sinners and eats with them.' So he told this parable." Why did he tell this story? The reason he told this story, think about this. Jesus came to seek and save. Who did he come to seek and save? The lost. He came to seek and save the lost. And so you've got to understand that when the lost start coming to him and start listening to him, he's going to get excited. And so when they start listening to him and they start coming to him and they start responding to him, he goes and hangs out with them. And he has this meal with tax collectors and those that have been labeled sinners. But the scribes and the Pharisees didn't like that. The scribes and the Pharisees had walled off the tax collectors and sinners, and it didn't matter if they repented. It didn't matter if they decided that what they were doing was wrong. It didn't matter if they listened to the teaching. And so they grumbled and they complained. And because they grumbled and complained about these people that Jesus was excited were coming, he tells these stories. And the reason he tells these stories is because Jesus knew something about these complainers. Jesus knew something about these complainers. Do you notice that he says, "What man among you?" So that's interesting to me because he calls it a parable, but he doesn't just tell a story about something over here. He actually looks at the folks who are complaining and grumbling, and he says to those scribes and Pharisees, "What man among you? If he has 100 sheep and one of them's lost, won't leave the 99 in the fold and go out and look for it?" He knew something about the complainers. He knew that if one of their sheep got lost, what would they do? They'd go hunt it down. They would seek it. They would save it. And not only would they seek and save that sheep, when they found that sheep and they rescued it from whatever it was dealing with, and they brought it back, they would rejoice. They would be excited. And not only would they be excited, they'd call their friends and neighbors around. And they'd get them excited, and they would celebrate, and they would rejoice. "My sheep is lost, and it's been found. It was dead to me, but no, look, it's alive. Come party with me. I found the sheep." And then he knew something else about them. He says, "Or what woman, if she loses one coin?" What woman? To my knowledge, there's not women among the scribes and Pharisees. So he's actually talking about their wives. How many of your wives, if she lost a coin of her 10 coins, how many of them would just, well. No, that's not what they do. Your wives, if she lost a coin, she'd light the lamp. She'd get down in the cracks and the crevices and the nooks and the crannies, and she'd get a broom out and she'd start sweeping up and she'd hunt for it. And you know what? When she found it, you know what she would do? She would rejoice. And not only would she rejoice, but she'd call her friends and family together and they would rejoice. You know, her friends and family, like these scribes and Pharisees, that if their wives lost a coin and they found the coin, they'd get excited and they would rejoice. And when you think about this, this is actually kind of sad. Because their rejoicing about that one sheep and that one coin actually had nothing to do with their love for the sheep or the coin. That sheep, that was their livelihood. That coin, that was savings and security. In the end, they only rejoiced because they found the sheep, and they only rejoiced because they found the coin, because the one that they loved the most was themselves. That's why they rejoiced. Jesus knew something about the complainers. He knew that if they lost a sheep, they'd go find the sheep. He knew that if they lost a coin, they'd go find the coin. He knew that when they found him, they would rejoice. And not only would they rejoice, they'd get other people to come along and they'd start rejoicing together. Jesus knew something about the complainers. But not only that, Jesus knew something about God. What did Jesus know about God? Jesus knew about God that he thinks about people and reacts and acts toward people the way those scribes and Pharisees and their wives would act toward sheep and coins. You see, he says in the first story at the end, you would rejoice with the sheep, and I want you to understand that just so there is more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. Verse 7. In heaven, he's not rejoicing over your lost sheep. He's rejoicing over souls that return and are found. In verse 10, just like your wives rejoice over this coin, just so I tell you there is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Do you understand what he's saying? There's joy before the angels of God. That's not the angels rejoicing, that's God rejoicing. And the reason it's before the angels is because he did what Jesus knew the scribes and Pharisees and their wives would do if they lost a sheep or lost a coin. What's he done? He's rejoicing and he's gathered his friends and neighbors so they can all rejoice together. He says, you need to understand, what you're doing for a sheep, God does for a sinner who has repented. What you do for a coin, God does for a sinner who has repented. And then he tells the story, the one that's the favorite for so many, the story that we call the story of the prodigal son. And he tells about these two brothers and how the younger brother comes to his father and he says to his father, I want you to divide up the inheritance. Have you ever thought about what he's actually saying to his dad? He's actually saying to his dad, Dad, I wish you were dead. Dad, I don't want you. I want your stuff. You're not dying fast enough. So if it doesn't bother you, would you just go ahead and give me my inheritance? And the dad says, okay. All right. And he divides up the inheritance. He goes ahead and divides up the inheritance between the younger son and the older son. And not many days later, we learn that the younger son takes off. And he goes into the far country. And while in the far country, he squanders all that his father had given him. The inheritance that he had, he squanders it on reckless living. And then there's a famine. And when the famine hits, he's wasted everything. And so he attaches himself to a pig farmer. Now when the Jews heard this story, at that moment, they were disgusted. This guy has just really sunk to the depths. He even wants to eat what he's feeding the pigs. And nobody will help him. So he squandered his living. There's a famine and nobody's helping him. And then he comes to his senses and he says, you know what? I've messed up out here. There's a famine. I'm not getting any help from the world and nobody's helping me. But I know that there are folks in my father's house and they're eating. Maybe if I go back to my dad and just say, Dad, let me be one of your slaves. I won't even be one of your sons. I don't deserve that. But let me be one of your slaves. Maybe Dad will feed me. That's honestly against all odds. That's against all cultural norms. I mean, this is the kid that told his dad, I'd rather you be dead. He has shamed his father in front of his neighbors. The chances of the dad doing that are slim and none. But as far as he's concerned, it's the only opportunity, only chance he's got. So he heads back. and the Father. When he sees the Son coming, rather than getting in his face and wagging his finger and saying, "I told you so, didn't you know?" He runs up and he gives him a hug. And the son starts to tell his speech, and the dad doesn't even let him finish it. And he tells the other slaves, he said, "Go get a ring, get a robe. Let's kill the fattened calf. We're partying because my son who was lost has been found, who was dead is now alive." And he throws a celebration. It's a party. There's singing. There's dancing. There's fun. There's excitement. Why? Because the son, this person, has been found. See, what Jesus understood about God is that the scribes and Pharisees would rejoice if a sheep, that's their livelihood, got found. They would rejoice if one of their wives' coins, which was their security, was found. But they wouldn't rejoice when one of their brothers and sisters was found. They grumbled and they complained. But you know who rejoices? God rejoices. Because seeking and saving the lost brings joy to God. And so we learn about this older brother. Because the father's throwing a party. And the older brother shows up. And what's the father do? The father invites the older brother in. "Come join the party. Your brother who was lost has been found. Your brother who was dead to us is alive. We need to rejoice. We need to celebrate. We need to be excited. Come in." But what does the older brother do? He complains and he grumbles. He complains and he grumbles. And Jesus really highlights, what the problem here is. Because what's the older brother's complaint? "I have always obeyed you. And you have never, ever given me even one little bitty goat that I could have fun and party with my friends." Do you see what we learn about that older brother in that moment? The older brother didn't care about the father any more than the younger brother had. Even though the older brother had stuck around, gone through the motions, we all understand that he didn't possibly always do everything his dad commanded. I mean, has any kid ever done that? I mean, besides me. That's for the benefit of my kids. No, none of us have. I didn't. Nobody's done that. And what he demonstrates is that he wanted the father for his stuff just like the younger son did. Just like those scribes and Pharisees. It's not about the love of the sheep or the coin. It's not about the love of the people. It's not about the love of the father. It's about the love of self. And so this older brother who thinks that he is so righteous is demonstrated that he is not all that righteous either. And so he complains and he grumbles and he's upset. But the father says, "We should rejoice. We should celebrate." And how sad it is that this older brother, who's representing these Pharisees and these scribes, these keepers of the law, supposedly, lose a sheep, will seek and save the sheep. Lose a coin, will seek and save a coin. Find a sheep and a coin, we'll throw a party. But our brothers and sisters, lost in the far country, we don't go seek them. We don't go save them. And if they come back on their own, we're going to be mad about it. That was the older brother. That was the scribes and the Pharisees. And when you start to think this through, you actually recognize there's kind of an unspoken twist in this. You know, the story kind of ends, kind of abruptly. And it leaves you with this, what's going on here? And when you look at the end of chapter 15 and you look at the beginning of the chapter 15 and you back up just a little bit and you remember why Jesus is telling the story to begin with and the fact that Jesus is telling the story because he's been celebrating with sinners who have been coming back. But the story ends with a brother who won't celebrate when the sinners come back. What you understand, or what I understand is happening here, is that Jesus is actually comparing himself to the older brother. This is a comparison between the true older brother Jesus and these scribes and Pharisees. When the sinners come back, what does Jesus do? He celebrates. He rejoices. What do the scribes and Pharisees do? They complain and they grumble. And then it hit me. Jesus is comparing himself. Jesus is the true older brother. He is everything that the older brother was supposed to be. What did Jesus do when his younger siblings got lost? Remember Luke 19:10? The Son of Man has come to seek and save the lost. The scribes and Pharisees, people get lost, who cares? Sheep get lost, we'll hunt them down. Coins get lost, we'll find them. People get lost, who cares? Find out that they're out there sinning. How did the older brother know that this younger brother had wasted his living? I mean, regarding the prostitutes, that may just be an exaggeration because he's all upset. Maybe he had done that. But the older brother, as far as the older brother knows, the son has come back, and the reason they're having a big old party is because the son went and invested his money and has become a multi-billionaire, and he's coming back. That's, as far as the older brother knows, that's what happened. Except he must know something because he says, this son of yours comes back and wasted all your property with prostitutes. Somehow he knew that younger what was going on with that younger son. And did he ever do anything about it? Did he go into the foreign country? Did he go to seek him? Did he go to help him? Did he go to find him? Did he go to bring him back? Nope. But brothers and sisters, that is exactly what Jesus did. When we abandoned the Father, he left his throne in heaven and traveled into the foreign country to seek and save the lost. And when he finds them, he lifts them on his shoulders and he rejoices and he calls his friends and neighbors together and says, it is time to party. The lost has been found. The dead has been brought to life. It is time to rejoice. It is time to celebrate. And that's what God does. He rejoices. And he gathers the angels together. And he rejoices. And he does that when we continue on like the true older brother. Not like the scribes and the Pharisees. But our true older brother, Jesus, continuing on his work of seeking and saving the lost. Guys, that makes God happy. That causes him to rejoice. And I'm telling you, it's not just about anybody who came forward this morning. And it's not just about if somebody gets baptized down the road. This story is about the fact that Jesus seeks and saves the lost. And when he does, he rejoices and he brings joy to God. What I want you to know, guys, you have brought that kind of joy to heaven this weekend. You have brought that kind of joy to heaven in the work that we have done here. And as we continue that work, our God and our Savior and the Holy Spirit are gathering the angels together and saying, it is time to celebrate. And I wanted to tell you all that because I wanted to say, good job. Thank you. thank you for working. We can rejoice. And I want you to be confident tonight that God is rejoicing. Because we've been working. And He will continue to rejoice as we continue to work to seek and save the lost. Good job, guys. Keep it up. Y'all ready to keep it up? Amen. If you'd like, you can put your notes away. I forgot to go to my slide that says bringing joy to heaven. Y'all picked up on that point though, right? You know, here's something that's really interesting to me in this story. And this is where I want to end. The older brother begrudges the fattened calf. He's upset that when the younger brother has come back, that the father kills the fattened calf. Again, it's almost like instead of seeing the saving of the younger brother, what he sees is the losing of his calf. That was mine. That was my calf. That was a part of my inheritance that the younger brother didn't take, and now you've given it to him too. He begrudges the slaughtered, fattened calf. But Jesus, the true older brother, became the slaughtered calf. God didn't kill some animal to allow us to come back and to celebrate with us. He let His Son sacrifice Himself. He became the sacrifice. He left the throne of heaven. He went seeking for the lost. And He's found us. And then He offered Himself so that our return could be celebrated. How can we not follow that older brother home? He has come into the foreign country. And He wants us to follow Him back. I want to invite you, if you have not latched on to Him, if you have not bowed your knee to Him, if you've not surrendered to Him, if you've not confessed Him as your Lord, to do that tonight. Follow Him home. He has come to seek and save. When you come back to the Father, He will bring you in and there will be celebration. Jesus says, he that believes and is baptized will be saved. You believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. You believe He's the older brother that left heaven to seek you and save you. Then why not be buried in water and raised up to walk with Him and head home? We want to help you with that tonight. If we can, we're going to stand and sing a song. You can walk right down to the front while we're doing that. Won't you come forward, please, as we stand and sing this hymn.